May I speak in the name and to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Have you got plans for tonight? Have you made arrangements for where and how you'll watch the football? Who you'll see it with? What you'll do? Or do you plan to ignore all the ridiculous hoopla and read a good book? Have you got plans for the summer? A holiday to look forward to? People to meet up with? Fun to be had? Some people are making plans for living more freely and openly as restrictions are reduced. Plans to do more stuff, be with more people. Maybe plans to reorganise work, relaunch a business, restart a club. Are you making plans, or are you finding that quite hard? Does life still feel substantially on hold? Is planning difficult when there are anxieties, uncertainties ahead? Could be hard to find the motivation or the vision to make a plan, with a fear lurking in the background that all our plans might be frustrated. If you want to make God laugh, someone once said, tell him your plans. Another proverb goes, humans propose, it's for God to dispose. And as someone told me, coming out of the 8 o'clock service a little earlier, no plan survives first contact with the enemy. So should we treat every plan with a pinch of salt? I wonder what you think. On the other hand, fail to prepare, prepare to fail, urge many people who insist we always need a plan. I'm sure Gareth Southgate has one, or maybe more than one. Do you agree with them? Or do you think that, as Rab Butler said to Harold Macmillan, events, dear boy, events have this terrible habit of sweeping away and obliterating all our precious plans? Some people end up going as far as Macbeth when they look upon the endeavours of human life, and dismissing it as a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, I guess that Christians will seek some biblical wisdom in all of this, to navigate our attempts to plan our lives and the obstacles we sometimes face. And in our scriptures this morning, we met several people who found a plan for their lives from God. In the Old Testament, we met Amos. We call him a prophet, but he didn't see himself as a religious professional, someone who'd grown up in a shrine or a temple, receiving a training about spiritual or holy things. No, Amos grew up as a farmer in Tekoa, in the southern kingdom of Judah. But he felt the word of God stirring him. He felt a command from the Lord literally moving him northwards to speak God's message to the kingdom of Israel. Amos felt impelled to champion justice for the poor and hold the monarchy to account, speaking truth to power, as we might put it these days. And we heard in our first lesson how entering God's plan made Amos a bit unpopular. That was certainly true for the characters we met in our New Testament readings, wasn't it? In our Gospel, we learnt about the end of John the Baptist's life. Now, John had had a very clear sense that he was part of God's plan to save and redeem his people. John felt tasked with the preparation phase of that plan, to gather people at the Jordan, to repent and be purified in baptism. John's mandate was to wait for and identify the coming Saviour, who would effect phase two of the plan. Well, all was going to plan. Hordes of people came to the river to join God's movement of renewal. Jesus was revealed as the chosen one, and John must have felt all his planning was blessed. But then events, dear John, events took a dark turn. John was uncompromising in speaking truth to power and fell foul of Herod, whom he had upset. He ended up in jail. And John, it seems, began to wonder, to question, perhaps to doubt the plan. There's a poignant passage in Matthew where John in prison sends messengers to Jesus. "Are you the one?" they ask. "Are you really the Messiah? Is your kingdom coming? Or should we wait for someone else? Should we look out for another Saviour? Someone who'll do things better?" Did John, as he approached his gruesome end, like many Christians imprisoned, persecuted, vilified for following Jesus, did he find doubts and despair creeping over him? I wonder if he trusted in the plan. We don't know, I think, is the honest answer. But perhaps we feel like that if plans go awry, if events make our lives take a dark turn. But if so, I think we can take courage and hope from Paul. Paul likewise was convinced that God had made him part of his plan. He believed that God had a wonderful purpose for his creation, that the universe would not end in a bang or a whimper or futile pointlessness, but as we heard this morning, in the gathering up of all things to God through Christ who came to save. And Paul was sure that he had part in that plan. He engaged in some of the boldest planning that I think we find in history, some of the most strategic strategy that humans have ever concocted. In today's words, we might speak of Paul operating advanced logistics for the gospel. He focused his work on the urban centres of the Roman Empire, the big cities where there were many people to reach out to, and where there was so much coming and going between one place and another that the gospel could only spread. He used the then modern communications of Roman roads, sea lanes, and papyrus letters to deliver his mission with enormous reach. Paul was a planner, a strategist, a great team builder. Wherever he went, he built a group of evangelists and ministers and left them there after he took another path. It was all going so well. The plan was coming to fruition. And then, well, events, dear Paul, events. God's speaking of truth to power through Paul ended up with him in prison like John. And so we find that he wrote that letter to the Ephesians in chains. Yet, where John perhaps doubted and despaired, Paul saw his captivity differently. "He might be a captive for Christ," he writes, "but the gospel can never be chained. Those forces of power that like to find tools to control human behavior, they can never frustrate the plans and purposes of God." For Paul, imprisonment becomes a gift, even a joy, a chance to witness to the gospel to his captors, an opportunity to share in some measure in Christ's sacrifice, a martyrdom that reveal the faith and hope and truth at the heart of his life that he prizes above all. Even though Paul's practical human plans had been thwarted, God's plan he trusted could never be overturned. Even though the strategies and action plans that under the Holy Spirit Paul had devised might look as if they'd run into the sand, the imprisoned Paul is confident that he remains part of God's plan. Could Paul's life and words share grace with us as we plan or find planning hard? Could Paul inspire us to seek God's will and trust in his purposes? To believe that that plan can never be overturned and we can be part of it? That whatever twists and turns, whatever successes and failures may come our way, we are part of God's purpose. We are part of his plan. My plan for this evening is to remain calm and equable, whatever happens. That plan may or may not succeed. And as we plan for what our church might be in months to come, as we plan for what the world will become with some greater measure of normality, I think we know that frustrations, oppositions, surprises, and shocks may come along the way. But let us trust that God has made known to us the mystery of his will as a plan for the fullness of time, a plan to gather up all things in Christ, all things in heaven, and all things on earth.